How's everybody doing?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. I just want to start by saying that when I do chew gum in church, I put it behind my ear. I never put it in the pew. So just in case you find anywhere I was sitting, it wasn't me. Yeah, I'd like to talk to you today about something called Plan B. Plan B. You've all heard that term, Plan B. Plan B, it's an alternative strategy to achieve a goal. And normally, one would only implement your Plan B when your primary plan fails, right? So the primary or the original plan, what do you call that? Plan A, right? That's your Plan A. So a simple example of that might be like a high school student is applying to various schools for college admission, and you send off applications to the really great schools, right, like the Ivy League schools and things like that. But just on the off chance that they don't love you, you have your Plan B, which is you also send applications to the state schools and other schools. And that way, it's kind of like an insurance policy against disappointments because you're going to get in one of those colleges. You know, even when you think back to somebody like Thomas Edison, when he invented the light bulb, it took him hundreds of tries, variations of tries. His original plan, he probably thought the first one was just going to light up brilliantly, but it didn't. Fizzled, fizzled, fizzled. Hundreds of attempts later, he came up with a working light bulb. And you have that old saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. So these are the plans of men that we're talking about. And, you know, the plans of men and women can be used for good and they can be used for evil. You know, terrorists, they typically, they have a Plan B. When they go for their Plan A target and it's, you know, more fortified or there's more going on there than they thought, they immediately go to a secondary target. So they have a Plan B as well. And human beings, we formulate Plan Bs. We do it all the time. It's just the way that we are. But there's someone else that does that too, and that's God's enemy, Satan. We'll talk about more about him in a moment, but let me first remind you that our God does not have and he does not need a Plan B. We've got a Plan A God, and he will see it through to the end. You know, this is especially clear in God's redemptive plan of salvation for you and me. Before the Lord's trial and crucifixion, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Everyone's familiar with that. The Lord Jesus, he was essentially asking the Father, in the midst of his anguish, if there was a Plan B somewhere in his Father's perfect will. And you can look at Luke 22, 42 through 43. And the Lord Jesus said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. You know, the answer from the Father came in the form of silence, right? There was not going to be a Plan B. There is no Plan B in the will of the Father. And I sense, and maybe you do too, that the Lord knew the answer before he asked it. But his humanity and anguish of going through that, facing what he was about to face, he just wanted to hear it confirmed one more time. And that's understandable. You know, even the angel that was sent to strengthen him was a clear sign that he was going to have to fulfill his Father's plan to save sinners from an eternity of hell. That's how much God loves you. And we think and ponder those things every time we meet for the Lord's Supper. And we praise the Lord's name for the love that he has for us. But someone else has a very different Plan A. Satan also has a Plan A for humanity. He had a Plan A. And he schemed to thwart God's plan from the very beginning. And it all started in the Garden of Eden, which was mentioned this morning, when he deceived and he steered Adam and Eve into a sinful rebellion against their God. And they were walking with him in a communion that was intimate. They were walking with him, conversing with him. They were one with him in many ways. So let's just look at Genesis 15 again. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The plan of Satan to destroy mankind was always going to be countered by God's plan A. I wrote this little saying here, the deed was done, Satan thought he had won, but God promised the son and the devil was undone. But there's a battle being set up here. And we know who the victor will be. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven in the end. But that doesn't matter. We still have to face the day-to-day battles. And humanity has had to face all of the devices and the attacks of Satan throughout all the eons of history. Satan's original plan A was to pollute and destroy mankind through the introduction of sin into the hearts of the first two members of the human race. So the enemy's plan A was foiled because God's perfect and only plan always included a redeemer for us and a savior. So from the very beginning, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that God had a plan for us all along. So the serpent of old, he doesn't accept failure, right? He didn't just end it there. Once this happened and he realized that there was that he wasn't going to succeed, he formulates a new plan. Now, Satan's plan B is to destroy the Savior before he can save the human race and undo the evil that he had sown in the earth. If you look at a verse like 1 John 3:8, we can see that this is part of God's plan, is to destroy what Satan had begun. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What Satan had done, God was going to undo. You're probably familiar with some of Satan's attempts to destroy God's redemptive plan. He's had many, right? I guess you could say his plan B, C, D, F, whatever, all the way to Z. But let's just call them all plan Bs because his plan A wasn't going to work. So here's five elements of Satan's unholy plans. We have his plan to destroy the human race itself, plan to destroy the nation of Israel, plan to destroy the promised line of the Messiah, plan to destroy Jesus Christ himself when he came to earth, and he was left after that with the plan to destroy God's church, God's people. So let's start first with the human race. And there are so many other verses, and things are going to pop into your mind like that. They're going to pop into your mind, and that's good, because this is all about trying to understand and be prepared and be equipped for our battles in this life against the evil devices of Satan. Going to Genesis 6:5, we can look back at the story of the human race. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent in the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The sin that was working in the world, and Satan certainly had a hand in bringing humanity to this point of utter wickedness, put God in a position to cleanse the earth. And God foils that plan, in a sense, because he takes those eight people and he places them in the ark. He seals it up. It's all a picture of our salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he foils that plan of Satan to destroy all of humanity. The next one is that Satan plans to destroy the nation of Israel. And you could say that you're still seeing that going on today as all of these countries are arrayed around the nation of Israel. But one of the reasons that he had to do that, or he decided that he was going to make that one of his plans, was because God had pulled Abraham out of the pagan Gentile worlds, and he was about to bless him and create a nation out of him and even bless the whole world from him. And that's in Genesis 12, in other places, but let me read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How could that be? Why would they be blessed? They're not going to be blessed because he's going to bring prosperity to all the people. It's because God's plan for a savior is going to come through this nation. And bing, the evil light bulb above Satan's head pops up, and he's like, "Oh, I need to cut this off. I need to end this. This is where the Lord's going. This is his new plan to bring about what he promised all the way back in Genesis when I was disguised as a serpent." Here's another attempt to destroy the nation of Israel. And there's so many more that you're going to think about. And that's my purpose. I want you to think about all of these attempts by Satan to have victory over us. But never forget that in the end, you have victory through Jesus Christ, no matter what he does to you or to us as a planet. So here's one more attempt to destroy the nation back in the book of Esther. Can't tell you the whole story, but it ends up that this one evil person named Haman, no doubt controlled by Satan, comes up with a plan to destroy Israel. And it says, starting in verse 12, "Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, and to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was written and sealed with the king's signet ring." Look at verse 13. "And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, all in one day. And on the 13th day of the 12th month, which was the month of Adar, to plunder all of their possessions, not only kill them all down to the last little infant, but then take all of their wealth and everything they own so they could never come back. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province where there were Jews, being published for all people that they should be ready for that day." See, Satan prepared it. He made it, empowered the people with this edict from the king. And all the people actually were preparing for this day. They're going to wake up one day and go and butcher all of Israel. And everything turns around in that story, providentially. God had someone that could influence the king in the king's court. And in the end, Haman was the one that was hung and not Mordecai. You can read more about that another time. But there's been many, many attempts like that to destroy, even some that are extra-biblical that have happened after the Bible was written. And you might think of the Holocaust and other things like that. You can't say that that wasn't of Satan. Satan also has persisted in an effort to destroy the root of the Messiah from the very beginning. You know, we discussed his part in that corruption of Adam and Eve, but it didn't stop there. You know, Cain was the first child born to Adam and Eve. He murdered his brother Abel in cold blood. The next one is that he plans to destroy the promised line. So listen to what the Bible says about Cain's identity in 1 John, 1 John 3:11 and 12. This is interesting because, you know, if you don't have this, you don't really see it. "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteousness." Cain was of the wicked one. Satan was behind all of this. Now, when Abel was killed, another son was born to Adam and Eve, right? What was his name? Seth. And then it fell to Seth to be in the promised line of the deliverer, because he would then have children and so on. Throughout history, the serpent has continued his attempts with no success to destroy the promised line. You know, one thing about promised lines, you only have to break it in one spot, right? It's amazing when you go through the genealogies in the New Testament about Jesus, you know, that the two genealogies, one kind of focusing on Joseph and one focusing on Mary, and you really get into that and you discover how one is tied to the royalty of David and one is tied to the bloodline of David and all these things that only the mind of God could work out. So it all perfectly works out that Jesus had the right to be the king, but also he was in the line of David because of to keep the promises that were made to David. So think also about King Saul from the Old Testament. An evil spirit enters him and he sought to kill David on many occasions. You know, Jesus was from the line of David, and God protected David, and he protects all those that were in that line. The next one is in Satan's plan B, is to destroy Jesus Christ himself once he became a man on the earth. So this is the fourth way in which Satan has attempted to stop the plan of God by thwarting the mission of Jesus Christ. So Satan attempted to keep Jesus from fulfilling his destiny, and he did it in a variety of demonic ways. We all know one of the earliest ways he tried to put an end to that, to Jesus Christ himself, was in Matthew 2:16, and that's where Herod, it says this, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all of the children who were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." It's incomprehensible to think about that edict, that order that went out, similar to what happened in the book of Esther, in a sense, just to destroy them utterly, to try to snuff out this child. You know, Satan had stimulated the pride that was already in Herod, in his already darkened heart, you know. He was already a wicked man, but to bring him to this point, slaughter all of these babies everywhere, and it was all to stop God's plan of redemption for you and me. Wow. Our redemption, our salvation, I mean, it's come at a great cost. And it's the most valuable thing to God. It's you're really cherished and protected beyond what you know. Everyone here has a close call story where you think, well, I should be dead because of, like, you just missed an accident or something happened. And you just wonder, you say, wow, I wonder if God did that. If God just kind of saved me from taking two steps forward and that would have been the end of me, or an illness or whatever it might be. But think about all the times that he's probably protecting you with his holy angels and directly that you're not even aware of. And he does the same thing, especially with the redemptive plan. So when that fails, Satan sought to pollute God's sinless son through the temptation in the wilderness. Let me read that to you. Matthew 4:9-11. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He offered him everything. And I guess he could see in an instant all of the treasures and riches and glory that the world could offer if he would only fall down and worship him. Satan had to make this attempt, but the Lord won that battle, didn't he? He came out of the wilderness. Where did he go? He went into the waters of the Jordan, and he was baptized, and the Lord came and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, Satan also tried to get Jesus to reconsider going to the cross by manipulating the weaknesses of his closest earthly friend and disciple, Peter. And let's look at that in Matthew 16:21-23. "And from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." They heard that multiple times. "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this will not happen to you.' And he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Satan had another opportunity to play on Peter's weaknesses and his desire. He's so dependent on the Lord, and they all wanted the kingdom to come just then at that moment so that they could all enter into its glory. But Satan took it to another level, and Peter had to be rebuked. It wasn't one of his strongest attempts, but he never relents. He never stops, and he's never going to relent or stop messing with you and with me. In spite of those efforts, Jesus, he accomplished his mission, and we know it. Look at John 19:30. This is the end of the cross, his experience on the cross. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Not, "I'm finished." "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Satan lost. The path to our reconciliation with God was paved with the blood of Jesus. He went all the way to the cross, the death of the cross for us. The door to heaven has been unlocked to all who believe. It's been opened to us by the power of Jesus' blood and the power of his resurrection. So we know where we're going. He's the first fruits, and we know exactly the path to follow to be with God forever. We have our salvation, and I know if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you thank God for it every day. You have to. It's so precious. But God's arch enemy is our arch enemy, and he has not gone gently into that good night. He's now turned his wrath against the church of Jesus Christ while maintaining his desire to destroy Israel as well. Anyone who hitches on to the bandwagon of Jesus or the name of Jesus or the name of God, he hates and wants to destroy. So the fifth part of Satan's Part B plans was to destroy the church. And Jesus said he would build his church and nothing would stop it. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Right. So even Satan's greatest weapon, which is really what this is talking about, fear and death, the fear of death and death itself, this is his greatest weapons. They can't prevent the gospel from going forth. Satan cannot prevent the gospel from going forth. I was talking to a brother earlier. We were talking about the newest persecution in China. China's turning against its own government Christian churches now and starting to persecute even the leaders of their government-sanctioned Christian churches. And my brother said, "Yeah, well, that's only going to make the gospel even greater in China." And that's the way it always is. Satan's best efforts cannot stop God from gathering a people together for his son, which we are. Wow, isn't that awesome? That we're a gift. We're a gift to the Son from the Father. In the book of Acts, the church is born and Satan does everything in his power to prevent it from fulfilling its great commission. And, you know, we can talk about the past, but you got to keep applying this to yourself today, because Satan is trying to keep you from fulfilling the Great Commission as well, sometimes on a daily basis. And he does a good job at it. You know why? Because he has been alive. He is an eternal being from the moment he was created, and he has been alive every moment that humanity has been alive, from Adam and Eve to today, and he has studied us. He knows what buttons to push. He knows exactly what to do and say in every circumstance. And he's not omnipresent where he's everywhere like God can be, but he's very fast. And he's got a lot of help. So he knows you, especially if you believed in Jesus Christ one day. I always picture it as, what if there's this huge power outage on like a map of the United States, you know, and it's all black, but you can kind of see the borders of it. And then the gospel comes, and you see a little light, bing, 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 and all of a sudden these lights are lighting up. Well, that's what happens. He doesn't care about unsaved people. He's got them. He cares about saved people. He wants to mess with you once you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's lost you, then he does everything he can to discourage you. But in the book of Acts, look at Acts 7:59. This is the stoning of Stephen. It says they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." They turned against Stephen, who was out with the true gospel in the beginnings of the church, and great persecution, and they killed Stephen. Of course, we know that Saul of Tarsus, who will later be the Apostle Paul, was there minding the coats of the people that stoned him. But then later in Acts 11:19, we read this. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen," when they stoned him to death, "traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." But this persecution made them expand the message, and they went farther. And even though it was only to the Jews at this point, that's only because Peter had not yet been sent to the Gentiles, but it would expand even beyond that. And so the more he persecutes us, the more he harms us and tries to kill us, God uses that to even expand the gospel further than it would have. You know, Satan can win some battles, but he's never going to win that war. And that's the best news for us today. Acts 12, 1 through 3, we read about the killing of James, the brother of John. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread." So what do you think his plan was for Peter? And then after Peter, the next apostle he could grab, and the next one. This is Satan working through these evil Herods. They were going to kill them off, try to kill off the leadership of the church before it really took root. But God overrules. God overrules the plans of Satan. He has the power to do so, and he does so. In verse 10 of Acts 12, we have the releasing of Peter from prison. This is where the chains fall off, because when God is in it, our chains fall off. When they were past the first and second guard posts, after Peter had come out of the prison, he's with an angel, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." God sent his angel. God is the one that delivers us. He delivers us from our sin, the greatest thing, but he also delivers us from the attacks of Satan. The last 2,000 years of church history give testimony to that fact, that Satan has never ceased trying to stop the church's evangelical mission. His efforts are going to continue to the end of times. And even in that, all the way into that 7-year period of tribulation, right after the church is gone, but people are believing again because of the evangelistic effort God will make during that time. He's there again. In Revelation 12:17, says the dragon was enraged with the woman, Israel, and he went and made war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who's that? It's believing Jews and Gentiles, I would say. He makes war against them. He is not going to relent or stop, even well beyond when the church is raptured away. Before Christ returns, the dragon or Satan will continue his attempts to destroy the people and the plan of God. He's not going to stop. God's enemy and his army of fallen angels, they don't sleep. They don't rest. And that means neither should we. We cannot slumber. We can't slumber as if the danger has passed because we've said yes to Jesus Christ. The danger has not passed. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. Very familiar verse. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." He's talking to believers here. Be vigilant. He's ready to pounce if he sees an opening. Today's message is entitled "Defending Against Satan's Plan B." He's got plans to mess with us, and to try to harm us and to hurt us in our testimony. We've learned that God has defended all of his promises against the adversary, and he's won salvation for all who call on his name and believe the gospel. We've already learned that. But let me add one more very important item to that enemy's plan B list that I put up earlier. And this is going to get very personal now. God's enemy not only wanted to end the human race and end the nation of Israel and the promised line and Jesus Christ himself and currently the church, but he also wants to end you and me. You know, one time Satan had all of us just where he wanted us. I've heard some people that I would say are probably heretics say things like, "Oh, I've always been a Christian. Oh, I've always been saved." No. There was a time when Satan had us just where he wanted us, under the bondage of sin, on a destiny to hell. But through God's mercy and his grace and his sacrifice, we've been delivered from that enemy's foul grasp. I mean, we just don't even appreciate, I know I don't, as much as I should, that deliverance that we've received, the burden of sin that we had. I mean, my sin alone, your sin alone, if there was no other human being involved in the redemptive plan, was enough to put Jesus Christ on the cross to die that horrible death that he died and pour out all of his blood just to save you. I mean, that's got to be more than we appreciate the weight of our sin was, right, before we were forgiven and washed clean. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, of the Son of his love." He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Isn't that great? You know, he delivered us from the power of darkness. And, hey, I got to tell you, there are times when we go back and we walk in it. We wallow in it again. We mess around with it. We play games with it. We associate with people that don't know anything about Jesus Christ or the light. Let's get practical here. Now, I'm talking to believers. Satan cannot take away your salvation. He cannot harm you without God's permission. The great price, a very great price has been paid for your redemption, and it's been paid in full. And it's true. Don't let anyone ever deceive you. It is once saved, always saved. Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand, and not even you can. Once you've believed, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, even you can't pluck yourself out. Isn't that great? Because if I could undo my salvation, I'd be back on the road to hell by now. Because all the mistakes I make, right? People live like that, you know, where they think if they die and they just happen to have just sinned, they're going to go to hell. And they're taught that. And they live this terrible life of confusion and worry and everything. We don't have to worry about where we're going to go. But I don't know about you, but I have a life that I love here. I have family here. I have friends. I have people I know and care about that aren't even saved yet. And I want to be able to operate in this world. And I want to be able to be used by God for his glory and to build up his kingdom and to maybe even be part of the salvation of others and all of these things. But Satan could take me out of the game completely if I let him and if you let him. So outside of God's sovereign purpose and permission, Satan can't cause your death and he can't cause you to get cancer or anything like that. Don't believe every sneeze that you have is from a demon and all that charismatic stuff. Don't believe all of that. There's no need to fear about anything like that. 1 John 4:4, the second part of the verse says, "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." God protects his people. Hey, sometimes we have to go through trials. There's a lot of different reasons you might go through a trial. It's not always because of sin. God might have a purpose for you and needs you to go through some suffering to prepare you and refine you and so that you can help people that will suffer that in the future. Sometimes it is because of our rebellion and sin, but whatever it is, it's all done by God's permission, and he will never let you suffer more than you're able to bear. You know, he always says that you have that way off. You have that off ramp from your trial. I don't know why we don't take that off ramp. It's always there if you look for it. If you're in the midst of something, right, some terrible temptation or trial, and it's like you got a way out, it could be as simple as just instead of phoning that person, you phone a brother in the Lord conversation completely changes. Instead of going out and doing something stupid, you go to someone's house, meet them for a cup of coffee or whatever, and open up the Word of God, and you're free. But how often do we do that? But all of this, even though God is greater than Satan who's in the world, it doesn't mean that we're off Satan's hit list. So what can we do as Christians? We can do a lot. Satan's super intelligent. He's cunning. He's been observing us since we were created. He knows our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities. He can buffet you. He can tempt you sore. He can bring trouble your way. He can destroy your Christian testimony by luring you into sin or by bringing false witnesses against you even. Satan does not stop if a plan A for you fails. He just goes to the next thing. He moves on to his plan B, C, D, whatever. The goal is to make you unfruitful. The goal is to use your failings to discredit God in the eyes of others. If that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. For instance, with God's help, many of us have overcome serious sins and maybe even destructive addictions from our past. Those things held us in a state of shame and bondage for some, you know, people still might be struggling with these things. And these sins, they may have caused harm to our physical bodies, or they might have stunted our spiritual growth, or could have hurt our mind and emotions, or you know, they also hurt people around us, which is also a sin and a good reason to face any problems that you're having in that area. But they can also bring shame to God's good name. You know, perhaps the most well-known verse to help you in your victory over those things Satan uses for your detriment is James 4:7. We probably all know the verse, right? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We'll break it down. Submit to God. Submit to his words. Submit to all things righteous and holy. Even submit to godly men and women who have come into your life and are trying to help you to come out of the darkness and not fall again. Trust that God has sent them to you. You know, Satan doesn't expend his energy unnecessarily. So his plan A was to keep you in a constant struggle with that primary weakness in your character that's led you into sin over and over again, right? So he knows, and many of us, whatever it is, it's that one thing you just can't let go of, right? For some reason, you just keep, that's the one thing that's keeping you from advancing spiritually and doing more for Jesus. There's this one thing. And one day you ask, hopefully, and if you haven't, you will after this. You'll ask and plead with God to deliver you from that thing. And then you make a stand, right? And you obey the scriptures. And you choose obedience over your own lusts. You resist the devil's temptations, and that causes him to flee. He moves on because he's not getting anywhere with you anymore, right? Then you look up one day, and you realize that a whole month's gone by, and you haven't committed that sin. I knew a brother, and I was talking to someone else earlier. It's about the foul language that people come from the world. They become a Christian, and they got this terrible foul language, every other word coming out of their mouth. I had this one brother and got saved, and he said, yeah. He goes, one day I woke up and I realized that I hadn't said the F word for a month. And he was like, that to him, that was the greatest sign that something dramatic had happened in his life. And he didn't plan to do it. He just, his language just changed. He wasn't cursing God with every third phrase that he spoke to people. He wasn't doing that anymore at all. Because you can get to a point where you're free of that, right? And it's this hallelujah moment that you're free from that big ticket sin, that big ticket addiction that was in your life, whatever it might be. But you got to thank God for those kind of victories. But don't start high-fiving yourself, because the enemy has fled because you resisted and you fought with God's help, right? You obeyed that verse and you had victory. But he's going to come back. He kept coming back with Jesus, right? He didn't give up after he failed. He kept coming back. You're stronger now regarding a gross and obvious sin, but Satan, he's subtle. And he always has a plan B, plan C, plan D. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Big ticket sins, big addictions, things like that. Many Christians, they overcome them with the power of God and they resist the devil. He flees from them. But they're still vulnerable to more subtle attacks. In this case, false teachers, heresies, not worshiping God in spirit and truth. The enemy's plan B, it can come in the form of a false teacher, doctrine, and it would slowly lead you away from the sound doctrine and worshiping God in spirit and truth. You know, when you say that, you know, he's looking for worshipers that worship him in spirit and truth, but you can't just worship him in spirit and get all involved with the spirit without the truth. And you can't just have the truth without relying on the power of God and the workings of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be both the power and the word together. That's what makes you make a difference in the world. Satan may also attempt to kindle pride in your heart, or maybe even envy, and sometimes it can lead to bitterness or even hatred towards one another, even to a fellow Christian. I mean, little things, right? Even little arguments, little miscommunications. You don't like the way someone's doing the food service downstairs, so you say something to the other person, and you know what I mean? Like, little things start, and little wars happen, and Satan's right there, and he's encouraging it. We have to be very careful. We don't want to get lured into gossiping and backbiting and evil speaking against each other. We need to be vigilant, and we need to be conscious of all of Satan's devices. It's a war that we're in. And if we don't resist, we're going to fall. If we don't submit to God, we're going to fall. And the worst part is you're going to bring down some people around you. Whole churches have been brought down by divisions that are, if they went back and could remember even what it's how it started, not worth it. It's important to be equipped for battle against all of Satan's wicked plans. Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Aren't you glad? See, he adds that in so we know why we're putting on the whole armor of God, why we have to be equipped for battle and all of those things that you can read the rest of it in Ephesians. But it's so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We think of wily, it sounds like a cartoon kind of phrase. It's not. It's wicked, conniving, deceptive planning against humanity and against you individually. We've been reminded on this day that we're at war, and we've identified the enemy, which is the first step to victory, right? You have to know who your enemy is before you can have any hope of success. We've renewed our faith that God's plan A for our eternal souls can never be thwarted. Praise God for that. Now let us make our stand individually and together for the truth, and let's resist the devil. And let's grow in holiness and our usefulness to God and to his kingdom now and forever. Amen. Well, let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your loving kindness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that your plan for us from the very beginning was good, Lord, that there was always hope, that you could have destroyed us many times, but you didn't. And you've given grace and mercy to so many. And now here we stand, Lord, thousands of years into redemptive history, and we're your children, and we love you. And we don't do well every day. We make mistakes, but we're not being justified on our own righteousness anymore. We're being justified by the righteousness of your Son, and his shed blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord, your enemy is working. We know that you're greater than he is. We just ask, Lord, that you would help build us up in the faith and equip us. Help us to see and know those areas in our life that we're just toying with danger and that we're giving Satan a little foothold or a handhold in our lives, and that once he has that, Lord, please remind us that he'll go even farther and eventually we're going to have a fall. Lord, we ask that you would protect our individual testimonies, that anything in our lives that is denigrating to your good name, Lord, that we make a stand and we're willing to purge it out, and that we'd rather live by your word than by the human standards of this ungodly place. So, Lord, we just commit all of these things into your hands, but we don't go out on a sad note, Lord. We go out on a joyful note, that we walk out of here as the children of the ever-living God, and we're protected by you and your angels, and we'll be with you forever in glory in heaven. And in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.